Well, I wonder if you can remember 2 weeks ago when I said to you that the secret to understanding the book of Titus has something to do with a particular movie or book. Do you remember what the book was or the movie was? Lord of the Rings. One ring to rule them all. That's the main point in the movie, The Lord of the Rings, or the book, The Lord of the Rings. One ring to rule them all. And the reason why I mention that is to get you to understand that when it comes to the book of Titus, there is one idea that helps you make sense of the whole book. There is one idea that rules them all. Because there's a number of things in the book of Titus that we will look at. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what's required in terms of a church leader. And we saw that it had really nothing to do with the name, you know, whether they're an elder or a minister or a priest or a pastor or a bishop or whatever. The name's not important. What was important? One idea that ruled them all. And what was that idea? It was godliness. And we see it right at the start of the book of Titus. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. So right from the beginning, the one idea that will make sense of everything you read in the book of Titus is godliness. Because in the coming weeks, we're going to look at some very tricky passages. There's going to be some passages that give instructions to young men and old men, and young women and older women. And there's a chance that you might look at those passages and go, you know what, I don't really like what they have to say. That's so old-fashioned. And I'm going to say, just move past that, because what's the one idea that rules them all in the book of Titus? Godliness. And you'll see that in the coming weeks. But you also see it today when we look at this passage, the last part of chapter 1. Because in this last part of chapter 1, Paul is dealing with false teachers. Now, what's a false teacher? It's a teacher that teaches things about God that are false. Pretty obvious in some sense, isn't it? And have a look what Paul says to Titus. Chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. What's going on here? Well, it looks like you've got lots of false teachers, but it's really only one group of false teachers. When Paul talks about, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, he's really saying those are the circumcision group. And when he talks about they are destroying whole households, he's not necessarily talking about just houses, but he's talking about house churches as well. So you've got this group called the circumcision group who are teaching things which are upsetting the Christians in Crete, and particularly the house churches in Crete. So the obvious question then is, what's this circumcision group? What does it require to be a member of the circumcision group? Does it have anything to do with circumcision? Well, yeah, actually it does. Funny enough, it does have something to do with circumcision, but not just circumcision. Let me help you to understand this a bit. You need to go back a step to make sense of all this. The Christian faith has its roots in Judaism, doesn't it? The Old Testament is the book of the Hebrews. It's the book of the Judaistic faith. Jesus was a Jew. The disciples, the first disciples, were Jews. And so for them, there is all the Judaistic faith that went with it, which included circumcision, food laws, and the sacrificial system, just to name a few. So the circumcision you can work out for yourself. Food laws, you know, there were certain foods they weren't allowed to eat. The ones that we always think about is you're not allowed to eat bacon, which makes breakfast really boring, doesn't it? And also you weren't allowed to have seafood. What? Or shellfish particularly. And then there's the sacrificial practices. all those parts in the book of Leviticus that whenever we decide to read the book of Leviticus, we go, I just can't be bothered reading that, and we skip over a few pages at a time. Now, what are you to do with all that? What are you to do with all that when you go from, say, the Old Testament to the New Testament, or better still, when you go from being before Jesus to following Jesus? What do you do with all that stuff? Well, some of it's quite simple. For instance, the sacrificial practices. Now, the sacrifices always pointed to what God was going to do in Jesus. So the blood of the lamb in the Passover, did the actual blood of the lamb take away sin? No. But the sacrifice of the lamb pointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who would take away sin. And by putting their faith then, they were actually putting their faith in what God was going to do through Jesus. So the sacrificial system always pointed forward to what God was going to do in Jesus. So when Jesus comes and gives his life and rises again, when he says, you know, greater love has no one than they lay down their life for their friends, and the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. When Jesus comes and gives his life, what happens to the sacrificial system after that? Is it necessary? No. It's done. It's paid for. Jesus has done it all. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate Holy Communion, that's not a sacrifice. That's just remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. So the sacrificial system is a bit of an easier one. But what about the food laws? What about circumcision? What should you do with that? You see, these are so entrenched into the Jewish culture. Even today, aren't they? What are the purposes of food laws and circumcision? Well, again, you need to think about what was their original purpose. And their original purpose was to be an outward observance that showed an inward allegiance. Does that make sense? An outward observance, something you did on the outside, something you did or didn't do, in the sense that you didn't eat certain foods, in order to show your allegiance on the inside to God. It set you apart from the other people. And in fact, it did. The food laws set God's people apart from the other people, because the people around them ate all those other foods, but God's people didn't, because they were his people and they were set apart. And by the things that they did or didn't do, showed that they trusted in God. They were part of his people. So what do you do when Jesus comes on the scene? Well, in some sense, because they're so entrenched in the Jewish culture, it doesn't actually really change anything. But here's an interesting question. What about for those people who follow Jesus who are not Jewish? What do they do? You're not Jewish. It's not part of your culture, circumcision and all the food laws. So what do you do? And that's what's happening with the circumcision group. You see, the circumcision group are coming in and they are saying to all those who are and Greeks, and you've got to remember that the island of Crete is part of Greece, so they are actually Greek, non-Jews. The circumcision group is coming in and they are saying, if you want to be godly, if you really want to be one of God's people, then you have to keep all the law. You have to keep the law of circumcision and you have to keep all the food requirements. Now, this is no minor issue. You might think, oh, well, what's the big deal about this? This was a major issue. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, there's a thing called the Council of Jerusalem. This was a major issue in the early church. What do you do with the hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of Greeks that are following Jesus now? Do you tell them they also have to do the Old Testament stuff as well? Because that's actually what the circumcision group were saying. They were saying, if you want to be part of God's people, if you want to be godly, and remember I keep mentioning that because it's the one idea that rules them all, if you want to keep being godly, then you have to keep the law. Your godliness is dependent on keeping the law, the food requirements, the circumcision, and all that goes with it. But what does Paul say? That's what the circumcision group says. You've got to do it all. What does Paul say? I'm glad you asked that question. Have a look. Verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be in sound in faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to commands of those who reject the truth. Paul's saying that those in the circumcision group are, one, following Jewish myths, but two, they are making commands that reject the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is Jesus alone and the work of the Holy Spirit is what makes us godly, not what we do on the outside. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Paul is saying nothing comes from the outside of the body and goes into you and makes you ungodly. In fact, Paul is saying exactly what Jesus said. Because if you know your Gospels well, you will know that Jesus said something like this. When he was being, Jesus was being given a hard time by the Jewish leaders because about what they were doing, some of his disciples were doing at certain times. Jesus says, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them, for it doesn't go into their heart. Now, I hope you know your biology reasonably well. When you eat something, it doesn't go into your heart, does it? It goes into your... In fact, Jesus even says, for it doesn't go into their heart, but it goes into their stomach and then out of the body. We know that. And what Jesus is saying is the things that you do on the outside, they don't change your heart. There is only one who can change your heart. And that is Jesus himself and the work of the Holy Spirit. The circumcision group are saying to all the people in Crete, if you want to follow God, if you want to be godly, you've got to keep all these laws and commands. And Paul is coming along and saying, no, that's not the truth. The truth is Jesus makes you right with God, makes you godly, and the Holy Spirit works in your heart in and through you each day, making you more like Jesus. That's why it's one idea to rule them all. And you might say, well, aren't you making a bit of a big deal about this, Greg? Well, I'm not making a big deal. Look what Paul says in verse 16. They, that is these circumcision group, they claim to know God, but their actions deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Because they keep trusting in what they do, they show that they don't follow God at all. They are ignoring Jesus and all that he did. They are cheapening his grace. In fact, it's only through grace. And I wonder if you can see how this is very similar to what we talked about last week with the Reformation. Remember last week we started to talk about the Reformation and the church around about 500, 600 years ago was selling indulgences. Remember that? Remember what Reese was talking about? Selling indulgences. You know, you pay so much money and you'll get so many thousand years off purgatory. Something that you do on the outside, something you can do, or in this case, pay for, that will change in here. Really? Then what was the cross all about? What was the cross all about, if you can do it? It was ungodly, that practice, which is why the Reformation occurred. So if godliness does not come from food laws and circumcision or buying indulgences, where does it come from? It comes from God's grace. We're going to look at this in a few weeks' time, but let's just have a quick look at it now. Chapter 2. Verse 11 of Titus, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people, It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Jesus paid our price on the cross, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you and in me, and he begins day by day to make us more like Jesus. That's what godliness is about. The things that we do on the outside don't change the inside. Rather, actually, it's because the inside has been changed, the outside changes, doesn't it? Sadly, the church and even individual Christians are still open to this temptation of thinking that it's something that we can do. That the outside changes the inside, but it's from the inside out. That's why I encourage you. Do you ever notice why I encourage you to look at your Bibles when I preach? Ever wonder why I do that? Ever wonder why I say, get your Bibles out, get your iPads, whatever it is. Do you know why? So you can make sure that what I am saying comes from here. Because if it doesn't come from here, then please don't listen to it. And I don't care who's saying it. Because what this Bible will say is that it's not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is. It's not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus has done and what the Spirit continues to do in me, that I am godly. That one idea that rules them all. So let us continue to hold fast to true teaching, and anything that's against this, let's say no to it. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word which speaks so clearly to us. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here. Protect our hearts and minds from false teaching. Protect us from the pride that so often goes with thinking that we can do it ourselves. Protect us from being fooled by those who are selling things. May we indeed, Lord, know your truth and know that the godliness that you require comes from a heart that has been made pure and clean by your Son and through the work of your Spirit. And Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.